You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
All right, take your Bibles and go with me to Titus chapter 2. We're finishing the book, chapter 2 in the book of Titus today. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. And the title of this morning's message is Preaching in the Healthy Church. We've been taking a look at the fact that Titus gives us, in fact, a portrait of a healthy church, not a perfect church. We're not going after perfection. There's no such thing as a perfect church. If you've come in here looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it anywhere. This is not a perfect church, but we seek to be a healthy church. And the Apostle Paul's been giving Titus some clear instructions about how to get these churches on the island of Crete healthy. You know, they got to appoint elders, got to make sure the elders are qualified. The older men, the younger men, the older women, younger women, they got some things they got to do in their lives. They have to live upright, godly lives. He says they got to live in such a way that accords with sound doctrine. You can't just believe sound doctrine. You have to live in such a way that accords with sound doctrine. And then he gives us an amazing exposition of the grace of God last week. And he says, listen, you're not going to be able to live all these things out unless you understand the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrinal truth that all of the practical application has been rooted in. If you want to live a life that is increasingly, progressively being sanctified and changed and being used by God and fruitful and impactful and increasing in holiness, you got to be rooted in the truth of God's word. And you have to understand the grace of God, the grace of God that compels us, and we got to stand in awe of Him every single day. And it's that awestruck wonder of the grace of God every day that propels us towards lifestyles of righteousness and holiness. It's not try harder and do better. It's not, oh, I just got to get enough willpower. We saw that all last week. It's grace, 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 the grace of Jesus Christ that we can never move away from, that we have to continually meditate on. And then Paul gives Titus a final instruction in verse 15, Titus chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what he says, if you look at it in your Bibles. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. He says, Titus, let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. So the title of this message, as I said, is Preaching in the Healthy Church. And this is a message that's important for us because it's important because it's in God's word, first and foremost. But it's important to us because we live in times of increasingly growing spiritual confusion, even in churches. And so many opinions, so many avenues to look to, so many things. So many times Christians look and they're confused. Well, this message is important to us because if this church is your home church, you sit under preaching every single week. You sit under preaching in this church, so it's important for you to understand what Paul is saying to Titus here about declaring these things, about preaching things, these things. This is an important message for us. It's also an important message for us because whether we realize it or not, the preaching of God's word has a massive, huge impact on our lives, whether we realize it or not. You come into church every single week, if this is your home church, and the preaching of God's word is happening, and you're sitting under it, and it's impacting you in ways you probably don't even realize sometimes. We have to understand what God's word is saying through Paul to Titus about what it means to preach in the healthy church. So he says it again. I'll read it again. He says to Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. So this is where we're going to start. If you have a pen and your notepad, you can start right here and jot this down. In the healthy church, we're going to start here, preaching is happening. In the healthy church, preaching is happening. Again, verse 15, declare these things, he says, Paul to Titus. Other translations say, these then are the things you should teach, or speak these things, or say these things, declare these things, preach these things. Paul is telling Titus that if these churches are going to be healthy, Titus, you got to step in, you got to mobilize elders and teachers and preachers, and you got to declare these things. In the healthy church, loved ones, preaching is happening. This is Paul instructing Titus on how he should continue to carry out all that Paul is writing to him in the letter. Paul's saying, this is how you're going to do everything that I'm instructing you to do and pass this on to the churches. You are to declare these things. You're to teach these things. You're to say these things. You're to preach these things. And so Titus is to take the doctrinal truth and the practical application of that truth, and he is then to teach, he is to speak, he is to preach, he is to pass on these things in the churches. The healthy church, loved ones, is a church where preaching is happening. Now some of you say, why? Why? Well, because God has ordained that the truth of his word be preached. It's God's decision how he wants his truth to be passed on. And God has ordained that the truth of his word be preached. He's ordained that the truth of his word be heralded. He's ordained that the truth of his word be pushed into the hearts of people authoritatively, not passively, but through the heralding of the message that God has given. And so this is Titus's assignment as pastor, to preach God's truth. And every healthy church is healthy because preaching is happening. Now on the screen for you, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He wrote, "What is the chief end, of preaching? To give men and women a sense of God and his presence." He says, "I can forgive a man for a bad sermon. I can forgive the preacher almost anything if he gives me a sense of God. If he gives me something for my soul, if he gives me a sense that though he is inadequate himself, he is handling something which is very great and very glorious, if he gives me some dim glimpse of the majesty and glory of God, the love of Christ my Savior, and the magnificence of the gospel." So for the healthy church to be healthy, the preaching of God's word must be happening at the center. In Harvest Kids out there, the preaching and teaching of God's word has to be happening at the center. Here, certainly, in this main service, the preaching of God's word has to be happening at the center. In all that we do, the declaration, the teaching, the speaking of the things that are true in God's word must be happening. But we don't see much of this prioritized in the church in North America. We don't see much of this, in fact, happening in many churches in North America. For some reason, all over North America, giving people a sense of God through the preaching of God's word has been replaced or even viewed as less desirable than perhaps a drama presentation, less desirable than perhaps a motivational speech, just about 5 to 10 minutes, and let me get you all worked up through motivating you somehow. No regard for God's word. Or an interactive time of sharing. Let me get a stool and sit on the stool and change the setup so that you can come really close and let's just share what I think and what you think and what they think and that's good if that's good for you and this is what I believe and that's good for me and let's just all share what we think is best. Somehow giving people a sense of the God of the universe through the preaching of God's word has been less desirable in these days. We want to laugh and we want to joke and we want to entertain and we want to do everything except the only thing that can change people's lives: declaring the things that are true of God's word, preaching. Now, some of you say, well, what's wrong with a drama presentation? What's wrong with the time of sharing? Well, nothing's wrong with these things in and of themselves, but here. It's not preaching, though. It's not preaching. And God has ordained that at the center of the life of the church, there would be the heralding of his truth and the preaching of his word. And that's the healthy church. The healthy church is a church where preaching is happening. On the screen for you, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul instructed Timothy similarly when he said, "Preach the word." He said, "Be ready in season and out of season." He said, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." This is not just unique to what Paul is telling Titus. He's told it to Timothy, and not just Timothy, loved ones. You have to understand that preaching is what Jesus did all throughout his earthly ministry. He came preaching, and he came preaching with authority like none other. Preaching is what Peter did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was established. Preaching is what Stephen did in Acts chapter 7 before he was killed and martyred and stoned to death for his faith. Preaching is what the Apostle Paul committed his life to when he was dramatically converted on the road to Damascus and given his mission to the Gentiles. God didn't say, go and put on some drama shows and share with people and put on a bunch of things that make people feel good. He said, go out and you are to be my preacher to the Gentiles. You herald the truth. You tell them the truth authoritatively, and you don't let anyone despise you for it. Preaching is at the center of any gospel advance that has happened in the history of the world. Amen. Preaching is at the center of it. You go all the way back to the beginning of the church. The church didn't advance. The gospel doesn't advance. The purposes of God cannot advance without someone being brave and bold and courageous enough not to share their own opinions or what makes people feel good, but to hold the book in hand and say, thus says the Lord. This is what God has said, and I'm going to tell it to you. Amen. You can clap. It's okay. On the screen for you, Romans 10, verse 14, says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And Paul says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? People cannot hear without someone preaching. And this is massively significant because Paul says here to Titus, you are to declare these things because the healthy church is characterized by preaching. That's happening. So I want you to see that the preaching of God's word is absolutely fundamental to the spread of the gospel, the equipping the saints, the furthering of the process of sanctification. That's why Paul could have said anything to Titus to end off this chapter. But he says, Titus, all this instruction, all this practical application, all this amazing stuff I'm talking to you about, declare these things because the church will be healthy when the truth of God's word is being declared. In the healthy church, preaching is happening. But secondly, you can jot this down. In the healthy church, not only is preaching happening, you can write this down. In the healthy church, preaching is passionate. In the healthy church, preaching is passionate. Notice verse 15. Paul says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. We're going to focus right here on the word exhort. The word exhort means to beseech, to entreat, to plead, to strongly encourage. For Titus to be effective in declaring these things, he needs to be a man of deep conviction. If he's going to be effective in exhorting the church with the truth of God's word, in beseeching the people, in pleading with the people to heed to God's word, he must be a man set ablaze. He must be a man of passion. He must be a man full of conviction, because you can't stand up in front of people. Some are sleeping. Some are folding their hands. Some are angry at what you're saying. Some are excited and encouraged. He can't share it boldly and courageously without being passionate. He can't exhort the people and encourage the people strongly without being passionate first about these things. If Titus is going to exhort the churches and entreat the churches and plead with the church must be characterized by a man in the pulpit who is set ablaze, who is passionate about God's word, who is not ashamed of God's word, but who wants to take the word of God and press it into the hearts of the people through exhortation, through the pleading with the people, entreating the people, strongly encouraging the people. But listen, lest we think that passionate preaching or passionate exhortation is characterized by simply someone up here getting worked up. Lest we think that passionate preaching is characterized by someone speaking really loudly. Lest we think that passionate exhortation is classified as someone who speaks very firmly and strongly. We need to understand what passionate exhortation is rooted in. You need to understand this, church. You need to understand this and discern this. Passionate exhortation is not rooted in one's ability to manipulate emotions or even become emotional themselves. That's not passionate exhortation. It's not what it is. The text gives us a hint in terms of what passionate exhortation must be rooted in. Notice it in verse 15. Paul says to Titus, declare these things. And then he says, exhort and rebuke with all authority. I suggest to you that the words these things are significant. What does Paul mean by these things? Well, these things are referring to all the doctrinal and theological truth that has just preceded in chapter 2. The truth of God's word. Passionate exhortation is not rooted in one's ability to get people worked up and excited and to respond and to persuade simply with human words. Passionate exhortation and passionate preaching is rooted in and fueled by the word of God itself. How can a man be excited and passionate about something that's not changing his own life? And it's God's word that changes the preacher's life, and it's God's word that infuses the preacher with passion to plead with the people, to exhort the people, to teach the people, to declare some things to the people. That's so important. So passionate exhortation is not the ability to communicate with evident emotions. It's not the ability to masterfully communicate in such a way that evokes people's feelings or emotions. Passionate exhortation is rooted in and flows from life-changing truth. And so that's what we're committed to in this church, to declaring these things. And if we stay committed to declaring these things, we know that we're on the right track to being a healthy church, not a perfect church, but declaring these things and declaring them through exhortation specifically at this point. So Paul says to Titus, declare these things, exhort. I want to give you an example of what it means to exhort, okay? Exhortation is not simply explaining to you what a passage means, okay? Anyone can do that. Anyone can simply explain to you what the Bible says. There are atheists all around the world. There are God haters all around the world that can open the Bible and tell you what a passage means. There are professors filling universities that can tell you what a passage means. That's not what passionate exhortation is. It goes further. So I can preach, say, for example, Titus 2:2 in two ways. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says, for example, older men are to be sober-minded. I can preach it in two ways. I can simply explain to you what it means. I can tell you that older men are to be disciplined and self-controlled, and that's the sermon. I can just explain to you what Paul meant. I can say, older men, you're to be self-controlled, and you're to be sober-minded. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Bible says. We understand now what the Bible says. Good, we can pray and go home. No, that's simply explanation. That's not getting to the deep stuff of exhortation. I can preach it to you that way, or I can preach it to you this way, by exhorting you. I can say, older men, God loves you. You can't afford to be undisciplined and lacking self-control. Your families are looking to you. Your church needs you. You can't go on living the way you used to live. I take the word of God, and beyond just explaining to you what it means, I push it in your heart. I say, listen, do you understand, older men, that God is calling you? God is summoning you. God wants you to lead in your families and in this church, and God will use you, and God will change your life and change others' lives through you and your disciplined lifestyle. Two ways to preach Titus 2 verse 2. I can explain it, or I can passionately exhort you in it. This is what Paul is saying to Titus. He's saying, exhort. Declare these things and exhort. Exhort and let your exhortation be passionate and fueled by the truth of God's word. So we don't want a pulpit with someone sitting here telling you intellectually what the Bible means. Anyone can do that. Anyone, you can do that. And you go to the store and pick up a commentary and you just explain what it means. You can do that. I encourage you to do that. Go get commentaries and understand what the Bible says. But passionate exhortation goes beyond simple explanation. And it takes the truth of God's word and it seeks to challenge your life with it, to encourage you and plead with you that you would be moved from the place you're at towards the place God wants you to be, and pushing it and pushing it and pushing it into your heart. That's what the healthy church is characterized by, is passionate preaching. Amen. You can clap. And we can make no mistake about this. The pulpit of the healthy church must be filled not only with explanation of God's truth, but passionate exhortation, encouragement, and pleading with God's people. The healthy church is a church where preaching is happening, where preaching is passionate. And thirdly, you can jot this down. The healthy church is a church where preaching is unapologetic. Unapologetic. Notice it in the text. He says in verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The word rebuke means to convince, to correct, and convict one who does not yet recognize or admit that he must turn away from the wrong that he's doing. Paul is instructing Titus to declare these things, and the way he's going to declare these things is by exhorting the people passionately, pleading with the people in a way that he has set ablaze, to set the people ablaze with God's word. And then he says, and Titus, you must rebuke. You must rebuke. There are moments in God's word where there is a rebuke that is necessary. He says, Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. And Titus doesn't really have a choice in the matter. This is the nature of Christ exalting biblical preaching. And the healthy church is not a church that is afraid of the hard passages of Scripture. The healthy church is not a church, is a church that's not afraid to be made uncomfortable a little bit because the Word of God is being pushed into our hearts, and there's a little bit of a rebuke sometimes. It's coming, it's seeking to correct us, it's seeking to change our course. The healthy church is a church full of people who say, bring the rebuke. I want to see it. If I'm blind to my own sin, preacher, tell me, please. I want to see it. If you don't tell me, I can't see it. And Paul says to Titus, Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. When God calls someone to preach, he's not calling someone to make a name for themselves. When God calls someone to preach in a church, he's not calling someone to draw a crowd for themselves. When God calls someone to preach, he's not calling someone to the upper echelons of public speaking or oratory skills. When God calls someone to speak and preach, he's calling someone to say on his behalf what he wants said. When God calls someone to preach, he's saying, you come to me, servant. You say what I want you to say, and you don't deviate from it. You don't move away from it. When I want to rebuke the people, you rebuke the people on my behalf. And that's what God's word is telling us through Paul's instruction to Titus. It's so important that we understand that effective biblical preaching is unapologetic. We don't apologize for saying the hard things, but in humility and in love, we want to say the hard things for the glory of God. And some of you know me. I think I'm a really nice guy. I really do. I think that I'm a nice guy. But listen, I don't know. Sometimes I have to preach a word, something from God's word, and it comes a little bit sharp, right? Listen, it's not my fault. I'm a nice guy. It's God's word. We have to receive it, right? Amen? We have to receive it. Amen. William Barclay on the screen, he wrote this. The eyes of the sinner must be opened to his sin. The mind of the misguided must be led to realize its mistake. The Christian message is no opiate or drug to send men to sleep. It is no comfortable assurance that everything will be all right. It is rather the blinding light which shows men themselves as they are and God as he is. In other words, we don't need feel good, easy believism, always make me laugh kind of preaching. People come to the church and they're heartbroken. People come to the church and they're in sin. People come to the church and they're devastated by the circumstances of life. People come to the church, their marriage is falling apart. People come to the church and they don't need someone to stand up and make them laugh. People need a word from God. And sometimes a word from God is a sharp rebuke. That's what we need. That's what I need. I need that so often. And when you come to the Church of Jesus Christ and you sit down in this seat, listen, you need something that will change your life. You need something that will take you off the course leading to destruction and place you on the path of life. And the word of rebuke so often is the turning point for so many people, that they would see their sin. They would see themselves for who they really are and see Christ for who he really is in all his grace and mercy and love. And the church of Jesus Christ needs simply a word from God. Therefore, a healthy church is characterized by preaching that is unapologetic. Now, this can be a really special moment of examination, self-examination for each of us. Because while Paul in this text is instructing Titus with regards to his preaching, by implication, there's an opportunity for a really personal, special moment of self-examination for each of us. And I don't want you to look upon this moment lightly. But we're a church that's committed to preaching the authority of God's word without apology, and that means rebukes and everything. And I want to suggest to you there are at least three ways of responding to the rebukes of God's word. Number one, you can write this down. You can respond this way: it's uncomfortable, so I ignore it. It's uncomfortable, so I ignore it. Here's an example. God's word says, flee from sexual immorality. Therefore, the preacher says, flee from sexual immorality. And he goes on to say, if you're living in sexual immorality, you're breaking the heart of God, you must stop, you must repent, you must turn to Jesus Christ. And the person that's embraced a pattern of sexual sin or addiction sits there and begins to feel really uncomfortable and thinks to themselves, this preacher's talking right to me. You're going to think that way. This preacher's talking right to me. How does he know? How does he know my life? The preacher doesn't know anything. God knows everything. His word is always appropriated to our situation. He says, the preacher's talking right to me, but I'm not ready to give this up. I don't like the way that I'm feeling right now. I don't like this uncomfortable feeling right now. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. It's not a big deal anyways, and they go on sinning. That's one way to respond to the rebuke of God's word. You can say it's uncomfortable, so I'll ignore it. Secondly, you can say it's uncomfortable, so I'll flee from it. God's word says, flee from sexual immorality. The preacher says, flee from sexual immorality. He goes on to say, if you're living a life of sexual immorality, you're breaking the heart of God, you must stop, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ. The person that's embraced a pattern of sexual sin and addiction, he sits there and she sits there and they think, well, this preacher's talking right to me, speaking right to me. And begin to feel really uncomfortable. Begin to think to themselves, I don't like the way I'm feeling. Then they begin to get angry. I don't like the way I'm feeling. Who does this guy think he is? Who does this guy think he is up there? Yelling in my face, telling me I need to repent, telling me I need to turn away. I know what I need to do. I've been in the church a long time. Who does he think? I'm leaving that church. I'm never going back to that church again. That church is an awful church. I just feel so down when I go to that church. I always feel uncomfortable when I go to that church. I feel so convicted when I go to that church. I don't like feeling that. I don't like it. I'm going to another church. Going to that church makes me laugh all the time. That's a good church. I leave that church feeling full of joy. I leave that church feeling like, yeah, that's what it's all about. I feel good. I don't leave feeling convicted. They flee. They flee the rebuke of Scripture. That's one way. Third way. Third way to respond. You don't ignore it. You don't flee from it. It's a third way. It's uncomfortable, but I submit to it. It's uncomfortable. So I submit to it. God's word says, flee from sexual immorality. The preacher says, flee from sexual immorality. And goes on to say, if you're living a life of sexual immorality, you're breaking the heart of God, you must stop and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. The person that's embraced a pattern of sexual sin or addiction sits there and begins to feel really uncomfortable and thinks to myself, preacher's really talking to me. Preacher, really, how does he know my life? He's talking right to me. How does he know my struggle? He's talking right to me. And then the person puts their head down. Then they begin to feel the conviction set in. Instead of ignoring it, instead of getting angry with it, they begin to feel broken in their hearts. Their heart begins to break slowly. It's breaking, it's breaking. And the heart begins to pound really quickly. And they think to themselves, my goodness, I'm living a life of sin. I didn't realize what I'm doing. Just thinking so lightly about sexual sin, and here it is, I'm confronted with God's word. God himself tells me I need to turn and repent, and that person is broken at the depths of their heart, and the tears are flowing down their face, and they don't even wait for the sermon to end. They just say, God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry, oh Lord, cleanse me. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm committing from this day forward not to live a life of sexual immorality. I'm going to do what I need to do to get right with you. Oh God, thank you for your grace. I can't believe you love me. I can't believe you'll forgive me. And that is the person that submits to the rebukes of God's word. And that is the person then that's life is dramatically changed. And that is the person then that brings honor and glory to their God. And that is the person that makes up one member of the church of Jesus Christ that is healthy and strong. And we have soft hearts. And we respond to the rebukes of God's word, and it makes us really uncomfortable sometimes, doesn't it? Listen, I've been in the seat, and the preacher has said something, and I know he's talking right to me, and I have literally squirmed in my seat because it's so uncomfortable. Because I understand the cost of what God is asking me to do then. And I've squirmed in my seat. God, there must be another way. Get me out from under this conviction, please. But then the Spirit of God is there to say, repent and turn from your ways and respond to the rebukes of Scripture. I pray that we would be a church full of people who say, bring on the unapologetic preaching. I pray we'd be a church full of people. You say, you open that book, Jason. You open that book. You tell me exactly what it says, and I want to respond to it. And we respond to it together. I pray that we be a church that loves to understand that we preach God's word without apology. We don't have to apologize for preaching God's word. With humility and great love, we seek to preach it unapologetically. So, which category are you in today? Which category? You ignore the rebukes of Scripture? You ignore them? You just keep coming to church and, it's okay. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. It's no big deal. You're ignoring them. You flee from it. Oh, a small group leader said something from God's word that really came as a rebuke. I think I'll just skip the next two meetings. I don't want to go back there. You flee from it. Or are you submitting to it? Are you saying, here I am, Lord. Say what you want to say to me. I want you to change my life. I want you to work in my heart. I want you to show me the error of my ways. I want that. It hurts, but it leads to great healing. It hurts, but it leads to great joy. It hurts, but it, listen. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. He's talking about mourning over your own sin. Mourning over the sin of the world, having a broken heart over the sin that resides within our hearts. Jesus said, you're blessed when you mourn over it. You will be comforted. The comfort is in the forgiveness Jesus offers. The comfort is in the joy and the blessing that Jesus offers. Hurts for a moment, but comfort and joy and healing are waiting for those who will respond and submit to the rebukes of God's word. In the healthy church, preaching is happening. Preaching is passionate. Preaching is unapologetic. And finally, we're going to close here. In the healthy church, jot this down. Preaching is powerful. In the healthy church, preaching is powerful. Notice verse 15. Declare these things. Notice it. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus is instructed to preach with all authority. God's word communicates that the preacher's authority is rooted only in the authority of God's word. Why are so many churches just weak? Why are so many churches just full of people who just can't get victory over sin? Why are so many churches full of people they're struggling? They can't get by. They can't get victory. No joy in the Christian life. Why? Because there's no authority in the pulpit. Because there's no authority in the preaching. Because God's word is not being preached. If we want to just talk about our own authority all the time, and I'll tell you something really forcefully and see if that changes. It's not going to change anybody's life. The preacher's authority is vested in the authority of God's word. Therefore, when the preacher opens God's word, he can preach with the authority of God's word. And when the authority of God's word goes forth, it is then powerful to change people's lives and to work wonders in people's hearts. Preaching that is authoritative is the preaching of God's authoritative word. A preacher in and of himself has zero authority outside of the authority of God's word. You come to me and you ask me, hey Jason, what's better, Starbucks or Tim Hortons? I say Tim Hortons. You say, oh really? That's not authoritative. It's not authoritative. If you come to me and you ask me what God's word has to say about something, and I tell you this is what God's word says, about there's authority there. You ask me my opinion about something that God's word has no bearing on it. You know, should I wear this shirt, pink or blue? And I tell you, I'd go for the blue. I like the blue. There's no authority really in that instruction. But the authority is vested in the authority of God's word. And so that's why Paul says to Titus, with all authority, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard what you are saying. In other words, as you preach the authority of God's word, Titus, don't tolerate sin in the church. Don't let people disregard God's word coming to them through you. If you're there in the church and you're talking to the church and you're preaching God's word and you know there's people in the church that are disregarding it, don't let them disregard the word of God. You go to them. You love them. You find them. Don't let them disregard you. You show them. You show them what the word of God says. This is massively important because so many preachers, so scared. So worried. What if they think about me? And they're not going to like me anymore. And they're sinning. I'm just going to turn a blind eye. No. We're not going for our own reputation. We're not going for our own fame. We're not going for the name of Harvest. I mean, our time here on earth is dwindling very quickly. You and I need a word from the Lord. You and I need to be sanctified and changed by the authority of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. You think I have time to sit here and be scared of what everyone thinks of me? We don't have time for that. We have to preach the word of God. We have to share the word of God with authority. So with great authority, the preacher in a healthy church calls and commands the people to understand God's word, to love God's word, and to submit to God's word. Preaching in the healthy church is powerful. Now, you've been so good, you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a preacher. Thank you. That does help me, but I'm not a preacher. I'm going to ask you, do you have a role in the preaching that happens in this church? Do you have any role? Most of you, all of you are saying, no, I have zero role. Wrong. You have a role. We're going to end here. I'm going to challenge you. And I pray right now, oh God, that you would let this challenge take root in our hearts today. Do you have a role in preaching? Yes, I suggest you do in this church. Your role is one of prayer. Will you pray for, write this down, will you pray for the preacher? Ephesians 6, 19 to 20 says this, Paul writes, and pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. The Apostle Paul's in prison. He could have asked the church to pray for anything. He says, will you pray for me that I would preach with boldness? Will you pray for me that I would take every opportunity I get to preach clearly and in a way that I ought to? And I'm asking you, will you pray for me? Will you pray for the people that fill this pulpit when I'm not here? Will you pray for me that the word of God would be preached clearly? That the word of God would be preached the way it ought to be preached? That there would be less of Jason and more of God's word? Would you pray for me? Number one, you have a role in preaching. Pray for the preacher. Would you do that? Secondly, will you pray for powerful preaching? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Paul says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I mean, when I'm preparing a message, I just want you to know I'm not thinking, how can I get this across as eloquently as possible so people can really be persuaded by my words? I'm not thinking that at all. In fact, often I'm on my knees saying, God, we need a demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. He said, my words, when I preached to you, my message, it wasn't in plausible words of wisdom. It wasn't with my eloquent speech. It wasn't with anything that I had to bring. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And oh, that I pray, and oh, that you would pray that this church would be characterized by preaching that is, in fact, a demonstration of God's Spirit and God's power, not the oratory skills of the preacher. Not the creative skills of the preacher, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Will you pray for powerful preaching? Will you do that? And thirdly, your role in preaching. Will you pray for glorifying preaching? Glorifying preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. Continuing, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5 says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Glorifying preaching is the preaching that helps people to walk away and say, not the preacher was great, God is great. Glorifying preaching is like when they walk away and people, you walk out of these doors and your heart is encouraged. You walk out of these doors and you're like, God did a great thing in my heart today. Not never, never Jason said something good and that was really good. Never that. My words are really, it's not about, it's so that our faith rests in the power of God. It is God who does the great work. And we want to pray for glorifying preaching so that every single one in this room, when you leave this place on Sunday, you say, without even thinking about it, oh, God was so good to me today. God spoke to me. God touched me. Forget about the preacher. Forget about the messenger. So insignificant is the messenger. But we want glorifying preaching to happen. That's your role. And you know I've been saying from the beginning, when we were in an apartment, first meeting, 22 of us gathered there together, I said, we must be a church of prayer. Here's another way we can implement this. Will you pray for the preaching that happens in this church? I'm going to close with this quote from C.H. Spurgeon. And I think it's wonderful. C.H. Spurgeon is called often the Prince of Preachers. In his time, literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to hear him preach. Thousands of people came to hear him. Tens of thousands would come to hear Spurgeon preach. It was a time of great revival. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. How much better we might preach if our people prayed more for us. I stand here to confess frankly that from my inmost heart I attribute the large prosperity which God has given to this church vastly more to the prayers of the people than to anything that God may have given to me. I know it is so. He says, a prayerful church is a powerful church. A prayerful church is a powerful church. And if we would be a church, you pray, loved ones, you pray. I'm telling you, the last prayer meeting we had was one of the best prayer meetings we've ever experienced in 2 years as a church. More people than ever, more passion, more zeal than ever. You be committed to praying. God will do an amazing work in this church. Pray for me, loved ones. Pray for powerful preaching. Pray for glorifying preaching. Can we do that? Amen. Let's pray. In this moment, I just ask that nobody move around, please. Just let this moment take its course, and God is here. He's here. And if you need to move and you have to, that's fine, but just don't short circuit what God is doing in your heart perhaps right now and giving you an understanding of this all-important thing of preaching in a healthy church. When God's word is preached, are you resistant? Are you angry? Are you fleeing? When a rebuke comes from God's word, are you ignoring? Or are you submitting? I pray that you would be, that I would be, ones who quickly submit. In fact, perhaps in the past many weeks and months, God's been speaking to your heart about some things. Maybe from the book of Titus, maybe from our previous series, maybe in your small group. You know God's been speaking to you and you've been resisting and holding back. Would you say today, Lord, I'm done running, I'm done playing games, I'm done fleeing from the rebukes of Scripture, and I want to submit. Would you do that today? Would this be a changing moment for you, a life-changing moment? Say, oh God, please change me. I'm not going to run anymore from what your word has to say. Your words are life. Your words are life to me. Oh God, I pray right now for every single person in this room. I thank you for your word that is life. I thank you that people in this room have had life breathed into them because of your word. I thank you that even now people are wanting in their hearts to submit to the rebukes of God's word. Lord, would you move in our midst? Would you cause us to be a soft-hearted people? Would you cause us to be people who love your word and never resent it, who believe in your sovereignty, who believe in your goodness, who believe that you care so much for us, that every word of God is a word to strengthen us and help us and move us along. God, I pray for the preaching in this church. I pray, O Lord, that your glory would be on full display, that it would be the authority of your word alone. There would be zero glory for any man, but all glory to God. We want that, Lord. We want that. Right now we say, we want that. Help us. Help us right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.